Well, grace and peace to you as we continue electronic church. You should look for an email soon explaining some meetings that I and some other leaders have been having about when and how we come back. But for now, we've been doing church this way, and thanks be to God we have the technology to still meet. So we are in the third Sunday of Easter, and I was looking at the readings, not just this week, but for the next several weeks. For a bunch of weeks in a row, we're in the book of Acts, and what I'm going to do is preach every week on Acts. If you think about it, the entire book of Acts is after Easter, right? Jesus is crucified, dead, buried, risen again, and then ascends into heaven, and that's where the book of Acts picks up. So we have Acts for the rest of Easter season. As you recall, in the church, Easter is a season, not a day. And then also at the end of Easter season is Ascension. That's Acts chapter 1. And then Pentecost, that's Acts chapter 2. So let's hear these words from a portion of Acts chapter 2. We begin at verse 36, and it says this. Peter continued, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's our text. So Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. I don't want to say too much about Pentecost because Pentecost Sunday is coming up in several more weeks. But when I say Acts chapter 2, you should right away think the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, descending on his people and empowering his people. Every pastor reads the day of Pentecost and wants to be quick to say, if I say Pentecost, some people get very nervous and think he's going to become Pentecostal. That's a different thing, right? There's a branch of Christianity. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's a branch of Christianity called Pentecostals. This is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes onto his church. Now, I always read this text and we say the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples. And I'm immediately struck by this question. Hasn't the Holy Spirit always been around? Right? If the Holy Spirit descended here, what's he been doing? Did he only come into existence right here in Acts chapter 2? No, the Holy Spirit is co-eternal with God the Father. And he's in the Bible all over the place. Here just a couple places. Old Testament, by the way. Genesis 1, verse 2. "The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." At the creation, the Spirit is present. Genesis 41, verse 38, said of Old Testament Joseph, Pharaoh is speaking. He says these words, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is found the Spirit of God?" Old Testament, right? Or Judges 6, verse 34. This is said about the judge Gideon who rescued God's people. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him." And Psalm 51, that's a wonderful psalm. David has committed his terrible sin with Bathsheba. He's rebuked by the prophet, and he turns back to God in humility and repentance. But hear these words, Psalm 51:11, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit has always been at work. Eternal God, part of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, then people will say to me, "Well, Pastor Walt, what is going on in Acts chapter 2 if the Holy Spirit always been there, but in Acts chapter 2 seems like something different?" I want to say this. The Spirit has always been at work, but in Acts chapter 2, he does a new thing. He does a new thing. Why would God do a new thing? I want us to think of it this way. God is a giver of gifts, the giver of good gifts. That's who he is. He loves to bestow his gifts on his people. And he doesn't give us the gift just once, right? When we have someone that we love, we give them gifts, don't we? Do we give people one gift and then that's it? What are we giving them next Christmas, right? And the next Christmas. We give gifts over and over again. Here's an example, for instance. I always love to think of the calendar, and I'll say this. I'm married. I'll say I'm happily married, right? Let's be clear. But I'm happily married to Miss Renee, and in February, I'm supposed to find a gift for Valentine's Day, right? In April, that's the anniversary of our first date. In May, that's Mother's Day. In July, that's Renee's birthday. In August, that's our wedding anniversary. And in December, there's Christmas. That's a lot of gifts, isn't it? And I always think it's fun. Every once in a while, I think of a great gift, and I have it in my mind, get her this. And then quickly, you celebrate that. Like, I found the perfect gift. And then I'm thinking, oh, what am I doing next? Next gift-giving day. And of course, those are just some of the days. There's gifts in between. So you guys have the same experience. Everyone has the same experience. How many other days during the year do we celebrate? How many gifts does God give? How often does God give us his Holy Spirit? Jesus one time said this. He said, if your son asks you for a fish, who of you gives him a stone, right? And then he said, if you being earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? So, Holy Spirit, around forever. Acts chapter 2, God doing a new thing. It was a new thing. It was something new and different. And again, I don't want to over-preach on this because we have Pentecost coming, but recall in Acts chapter 2, all those disciples gathered together, the Holy Spirit descending visibly in flames of fire onto their heads. They're able to speak languages. By the way, known earthly human languages as they speak. And this is something I want us to notice. I'm a preacher, so I want us to notice this. The Holy Spirit descends. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The next thing that happens is a sermon. Right? The next thing that happens is a sermon. Everybody is speaking in tongues, and the believers are doing this, and there's people outside of the church who wonder what's going on, and they say those people are out of their minds. In fact, actually, they're drunk. Right? They're just drunk. And Peter gets called to be the one to stand up at the scene, and he delivers a sermon. Peter speaks from verses 14 to 36. So that's a good length sermon, right? Peter is preaching. He preaches Christ. He preaches Old Testament. He preaches Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. And here's the funny thing about the what I just read. I read only the last sentence of that sermon. That's the way the reading shook out for us this week, that we read verse 36. That's the conclusion of the sermon. So we'll have to look at Acts chapter 2 to pick up the rest of it, verses 14 to 36. But there is a sermon, and it was to proclaim Christ. The Spirit-powered church does what then? Proclaims Christ, him crucified and risen again. So the Spirit is doing a new thing. What is he doing? Couple things. One thing is tough to say because we'd like the message always to be positive and perky, but we have to say it. One of the things the Spirit does is he convicts of sin. Right? He convicts people of their sins. Isn't that the most fundamental truth about us? That in the inward parts of our inwards, we know something's wrong. Something is amiss. And if we can't start there, we don't have any clear thinking about the human condition. I'm not talking about the coronavirus. I'm talking about us as human beings. That something is amiss. Something needs to change. And the Holy Spirit, when he grabs a hold of us, he convicts us of that. Acts 2, verse 37 says the people were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That's an important phrase to learn. And I'm glad that it says heart. I want us to be clear about this. That means it's not just intellect. One of the challenges of being a Lutheran pastor is, and it's a good thing, but Lutheran pastors get a good education. We learn Greek and Hebrew. We learn academic theology. And what do Lutheran pastors then go do? Speak to the head. And Lord God, you know, it's so hard to do as a pastor. But we speak to the head. We speak in intellectual ways. And the Bible says that St. Peter reached their heart. And when they were cut to the heart, by the way, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, not the preacher. But when they were cut to the heart, they said, what shall we do? That's conviction, right? Not sufficient to let things as they are, to understand a change needs to take place. And so they said, what shall we do? We can't leave things as they are. Does the Holy Spirit grab us like that sometimes and convict us, even as believers, to point his laser onto some sin in our life and say, that has to change? And I know our first response is to be defensive, but the right response is to listen and let the word speak and let the Holy Spirit speak to us, because the Spirit convicts of sin. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter gets that things have to change. What's his first word? Repent. Repent. That means to change directions. He's not trying to say there's no hope for you. He's saying the answer is to change directions. If you're going in the wrong direction, turn around. That's what repent means. By the way, Peter's first word is repent. It's consistent with the Bible. When John the Baptist began his ministry, what's his first sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. That's Matthew 3, verse 2. John the Baptist, who appeared out of the desert and preached that to the people, and people came to him. We're afraid we'll offend people if we say the Holy Spirit convicts sin. People actually came to John. Jesus in Matthew 4, 17, having been baptized by John the Baptist, having been tempted by the devil, and Jesus begins his ministry, guess what he preaches? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So guess what Peter preaches? Repent. Repent. I want us to notice a sequence here, by the way. There's several things that happen in a row. First one is this: repent. Change directions. Change the way you're headed. Second is this: and be baptized. And be baptized. I delight to point this out as a Lutheran pastor, because sometimes, as I said, we'll think the Acts chapter 2 is about the Pentecostal movement or the charismatic movement. Well, the Holy Spirit does come to his people, but the funny thing is that the Holy Spirit descends on his church here, and after Peter says repent, what's the next thing he mentions? A sacrament. We want to know that, a sacrament. Isn't it funny how the work of the Holy Spirit never quite fits the little boxes we want to put him in? We think there's this kind of Christian and there's that kind of Christian. Folks, there's Christians, right? These people were repenting, and then Peter goes right to a sacrament, water baptism, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the way it's said over in Matthew, in the early chapters of Matthew 2, that John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How often that is. The sacraments are all over the Bible. Repent, be baptized. Third thing is this: and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want us to notice that's a sequence. That's why they're said that way. Acts 2:38, it's one verse that says those three things: repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a funny thing. I've already said the Holy Spirit is the one who convicted their hearts. Why did Peter say receive the Holy Spirit? That's letting us know that the Holy Spirit has a couple different types of work that he wants to do. The initial work, the preparatory work, is to try to pound down our stubborn hearts. The initial work of the Holy Spirit is to break us of holding on to our sinfulness and holding on to our defensiveness. So the Holy Spirit first draws the people in, and then Peter says, and receive the Holy Spirit, because now he means the second work of the Holy Spirit is to fill God's people, right? There's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and now there is the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we'll never receive the Holy Spirit again? No, God gives gifts. He gives them over and over again. He continues to give us his gifts. And as I just said, the gift of the Holy Spirit to believers, once saved, now in the church, the gift of the Holy Spirit to believers is the gift of being empowered. Of being empowered by that Spirit. We're in Acts chapter 2. Back up a chapter and you're in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says these words right before he ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And he's instructing them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. That's the Holy Spirit, of course, that gift. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Skip ahead a couple verses to verse 8, and Jesus tells us this, and you will receive, guess what? And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To be his witnesses. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I get it. That's intimidating, right? Every pastor will say, we need to share the faith. And some of us will think, that's not my gift. Somebody else can do that. The pastor says, we need to share our faith with a hurting world. And people say, well, when the opportunity is right. And we have a lot of reasons not to. We need to reach to that Holy Spirit power and say, Lord, empower me to be your witness. 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us the spirit of timidity, right? Many of people have heard me say this verse. I love it a lot. God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. By the way, those three go together. It's not just to be powerful, but it's also to love people and to have a spirit of self-discipline about us. In the book of Acts, these disciples were empowered. It's not just a theory. They were empowered. Remember at the ends of the Gospels, when Jesus is crucified, where are the apostles? Hiding behind a locked door. It tells us they're in fear. They're hiding. Even after Jesus is risen from the dead, they're not quite sure of what to make of it. And so again, they're always sort of not quite sure what to do. At one point, they literally say, let's go back to fishing. They're afraid. The Holy Spirit descends on them in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit that empowers. And in Acts chapter 5, these same men have been forbidden to preach. They've been told literally by the religious authorities of that day, the Sanhedrin, you may not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And I love Acts chapter 5, because this is a sign of the Holy Spirit, if anything is. They're told by the Sanhedrin, do not preach about Jesus. And what do they say? We must obey God rather than men. They left that place and kept preaching about Jesus. That was the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll say this. This is not just a historical text. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The church now needs the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? This text tells us, it gives us a lengthy sermon from Peter, and then in verse 40 it has these almost aggravating words. It says, with many other words he warned them and pleaded with them. Don't you want to know what those words were? With many other words he warned them. What words? Peter went on, but he does give us one more sentence here. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So here's a question for the church in 2020. Do we live in a corrupt generation? Do we live in a generation where people are walking their own way and not in the Lord's way? And do we live in a generation where there's still temptation to enter into the lives of believers? If those things are all a yes, then we need the Holy Spirit, right? Not just them, not Acts 2, not just that happened long ago, but us. Right? That's our prayer. Lord, grant us in our day, in our time, your Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's spend a few moments in prayer as well as we bring before our Lord our loved ones. And you know the situation our nation is in, we pray for that as well. So let's pray. Father God in heaven, we ask your peace and your strength, and especially your healing touch to be with our loved ones, members of our congregation who are ill. We especially ask your peace and strength to be with Sally Kinard, who's just been diagnosed with melanoma and is under her doctor's care, with Mary Lawhorn, who is also under her doctor's care, with Eddie Rowland and Rita Witt, both undergoing chemotherapy, with Bill Hafer, still under his doctor's care after major surgery. We ask your peace and strength to be with Dot Montz, with Margaret Ludwig, who is recently diagnosed with cancer, with Carol Myers, who is under her doctor's care and is also in a facility that's under lockdown, with Johnny Barrett under his doctor's care, and Dot Prater recuperating from surgery. And just yesterday, Lord Herbie Metz called and said that his mother, Gladys, has been diagnosed with the coronavirus, as are others at her facility. We ask your blessing and strength to be with them as well. Lord, in your mercy. And Father in heaven, extended family members and friends of this congregation, we ask your peace to be with Marnella Ranta, the grandmother of Josh Ranta. She has been diagnosed with COVID-19 and at the same time is grieving the recent passing of her husband, Glenn. We do ask that you would be with that entire family as well as they mourn the passing of Glenn Ranta, but a Christian man, we are sure, was called to the side of his Savior, Lord Jesus, and he passed away on Easter day. A service will be held in Connecticut at a future date, but also to be with the whole family and Marnella especially. To continue to your presence to be, Lord, with Sam Maisano, the nephew of Mary and Rich Keller in Michigan, who is improving, with Jack Horn, a friend of Charles and Jerry Fletcher, who battles cancer, to be with Sid Hawkins, a friend of Merle and Peggy Weed, also diagnosed with cancer, and to be with Leon Black, the friend of Pete and Rita Witt, who has now entered hospice care. We ask your peace and your strength to be with Martha Black, a friend of the Witts, and the caregiver for Leon and Jane Herman, the niece of Pete and Rita Witt, who also is battling cancer. Lord, we say cancer so much in our prayers this morning. We ask your Holy Spirit to heal and to restore, of course, according to your will. We know that you sometimes call our loved ones to your side, and we ask that they would rest on the hope they have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, in your mercy. And Father in heaven, we ask that you would be with those who celebrate, and so that this week includes Alonzo and Marlene Nesbitt, who are celebrating their wedding anniversary, as are also Joseph and Brandy May, and Rick and Lizelle Baden. And celebrating birthdays this coming week are Mike Jones, Michael Strauss, Barbara Chesley, and Cindy Williams. Grant them all a day, but a lifetime of rejoicing in your blessings. Lord, in your mercy. And Father in heaven, those who are in extended care situations, we always ask your peace and your continued presence, your continued gift of the Holy Spirit to be with Susie Hoffman, Betty Hunter, Betty Barrett, Teresa Dunovit, who's the daughter of Mary Lawhorn, Kathy Ergel, Richard Schneider, Mary Schott, Wade Brown, and Rose Spruill, Twyla Zahn's mother, who's just been moved to a nursing home after suffering a third stroke. Ask your continued presence and your strength to be with all these. Lord, in your mercy. And Father in heaven, we still continue to pray for the elected officials of our nation, that you would grant them wisdom as they debate when and how things will open. Be with the leaders of this congregation as we discuss how and when we would return to your house. We thank you for the ability to meet in this way, but we look forward to being back here again. Let us do so with caution, but also with some boldness. Lord, I guess I'd say give us balance. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.